stand with me in honor of God's Word. We're going to read 8 verses, and then we're going to preach today on the empty tomb. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, "And when the Sabbath was passed..." Now, there's a lot to that verse right there. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee, and there shall you see him as he said unto you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Father, we pray, as we look at this passage of Scripture on this Easter Sunday morning in 2022, we anticipate Your coming very soon. Lord, we are thankful that the tomb is empty today. We are very in much belief that if there was no risen Savior, there would be no salvation. The death on the cross would be naught if there was no resurrection. But Lord, we believe that as real as we're sitting here today and we're worshiping here. God, I pray that their understanding, there could be people here today that have never been saved by the grace of God. They've never called upon You for salvation. They've never repented of their sins and totally trusted in Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they might understand today that because of the resurrection, that salvation is available to all mankind. Lord, we pray that You would continue in this series that we started on Tuesday and Wednesday and continue this morning and tonight on the week of Easter. I pray that You'd help me to preach the Word of God, Lord, today as only You can. I need Your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, I want you to understand that we don't, and I want you to understand, we don't just worship the Lord on Easter. We worship the Lord every Sunday that we come together. We set aside a special day of the year for Easter because this was the time of year that the Lord was crucified and He was buried. It was at the Passover time that this took place. And there's a lot of things that we look at that used to be the Old Testament that now has been moved into the New Testament. Like on Tuesday night, when we met as a church, we came together and we saw that Jesus Christ on the night before He would be crucified, He made sure that He told His disciples that this would really be the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. And He told that church on that night that, "I want you to take this body, which is given, which represents My body that is broken for you, that was that's going to be crucified for you, and to take the grape juice and drink it because it symbolizes the blood that would be shed for the remission of sins." I'm telling you, this is a great week. This is a great week to be reminded that the resurrection is the main event of the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you, the crucifixion was necessary and the burial was necessary, but the capstone of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You understand, Jesus Christ came forth out of that grave and He is still alive today. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and I. It was not some kind of spiritual resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. And it is the very centerpiece of God's divine redemption for mankind. It is the cornerstone of the promise of the gospel, and it actually guarantees eternal life for those who believe. Because the truth is, because He overcame death, because He overcame the grave, because He overcame hell, because He came out of there, out of that grave, we too shall come out of the grave. I'm telling you, there's many implications to the resurrection. And we understand, as I mentioned earlier, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary is absolute necessary for the gospel. But without the resurrection, the cross would not mean anything. And there would be no hope of salvation from sin. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he said it like this: "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." When we come together on Sunday, let me just tell you, there will always be the preaching of the Word of God. And Paul said, listen, what good would preaching do if there was no resurrection? Your faith would be in vain. The preaching of the gospel would be in vain. He goes on to add in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins, but because He is risen, God's people have both hope for this life and the life to come." Listen, if all I had was this life, it'd be miserable. I mean, how many times have we read just in our Bible reading over the either today or yesterday how that this life is full of trouble? We got like 70. But if we get another 10, the Bible says in Psalms, it just comes with a lot of heartache and misery and sorrow and woe. Why? Because getting old ain't for sissies, I'll tell you that. The older we get, the more our body breaks down. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is not the end. The resurrection guarantees that. Amen. Now, I want you to know that we observe the Lord's table on a Tuesday night because Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. The only thing good about Friday is it's probably the end of the week for most people who work. But you could never get 3 days and three nights out of a good Friday, out of a Friday crucifixion. What people fail to realize when we say that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, it was the day before the high Sabbath, which was the beginning of Passover. And sometimes people go, well, Sabbath was the next day. No, it was the high Sabbath. He was in the grave, listen to me, 3 days and three nights, just as the Scriptures indicate. He came out of the grave sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday, which in the Jewish calendar was Sunday. The Bible does not speak of the actual event itself, but rather it gives us details of what happened once Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And I wouldn't argue what time it was, but here's what I do know. When those ladies that we read about this morning came very early as the sun was rising, which is a great time of the day, by the way, that time when the sun is rising, they were on their way to the tomb. They were wanting to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And when they got there, they were talking to themselves. Well, who's going to roll the stone away? How's this going to take place? God, You know what our heart is. And when they got there, not only was the stone rolled away, but the tomb was empty. In March of 2010, I had the privilege of going to Israel. And the whole time that we were there for about 2 weeks, I kept thinking, well, when are we going to go to the tomb? When are we going to go to the tomb? And they strategically make sure that you don't go to the tomb until the very end of your time in Israel. And so you go to a lot of places and you do a lot of things. And then when I went to the tomb, I realized the reason that they do that at the end is because if they did it any other time, everything else would be anticlimactic. Because that's the capstone, brother. That's it. I mean, the tomb is empty. Now, one of the things that this has nothing to do with my message, so I'm going off the grid here. That's dangerous, isn't it? But one of the things that amazed me about going to the actual tomb where Jesus Christ was placed and rose again was I had read in the Bible, there's a lot of things that you read in the Bible that come to life when you're actually there. And you can see it for yourself. One of the things that I had always remembered that it was that people talked about that it was a stone, it was a there was a lot of stones there. There was a lot of everything was rocky. And I'm thinking, well, the Bible says it was a garden. And how do you get a garden when there's a lot of stones there? Well, in 1947, they discovered. Now, listen, Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man. He was so rich that he had built a water duct. He had built a cistern so that he could fill that place with water. Even though it was stony around, he had his own watering system to make sure that his tomb was in a garden setting. So once again, something just outside of the Bible proves that whatever the Bible says is true, and you don't need secular history to prove the Bible. But every time you see something in secular history, it always lines up with the Bible if that's what the Bible said. They found this cistern. They found where that he had put this watering system so that he could have a garden. And oh, by the way, he just let Jesus borrow that tomb because Jesus was only going to need it for 3 days and three nights. And the one thing that the Bible does not actually talk about is the event itself. Just the results of the event. Now we celebrate, listen to this, every Sunday morning by coming together as a church on the Lord's Day. Every Sunday morning, we are literally worshiping and observing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just don't celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, even though it is this day set aside for us to be reminded that, listen, if there was no resurrection, there's no hope. And we actually show forth the resurrection when we come together each week. And the church, early church, they met on Sunday. And that has been a practice for over 2,000 years that we set aside. And listen, our country, our nation understood this. That's why people don't work on Sunday. Well, they used to not work on Sunday. In fact, there was a day nobody did anything on Sunday. Why? Because it's the Lord's day. Now, when the women that we read about here in our text arrived, they wanted to anoint the body with burial spices on that Sunday morning. They found the tomb empty. Their confusion turned to amazement very quickly when they looked inside of the tomb and there's an angel sitting there and explaining to them that Jesus Christ was alive. Now, the Bible says they were affrighted, to which I always thought they should put in the Bible a parenthesis. Well, I reckon so. Because after this event, we're going to find out that the Lord began to appear to His disciples. Now, I like the account of Mark. I like all the accounts, but Mark's account is very simple and to the point. And that's kind of the way I like things. And I want you to look at something in our text today that I'm going to give us witness. There's going to be three testimonies that I want to preach about this morning that give a witness of the resurrection. These prove the resurrection without a doubt. And by the way, I want to tell you something. I'll probably say this a couple of times in the message. But the Roman soldiers, the Roman government, the Jewish elders and the Jewish leaders, none of them denied the resurrection. None of them. They just tried to cover it up. They never denied it. They knew it was true. I want you to see something that the first testimony is this, and that's this. Very simply, the empty tomb is a testimony of the resurrection. Mark says, and when the Sabbath was over, in verse number 1. Now, that's an amazing statement because it's more than just a simple telling of the time of the resurrection. It also stands as a theological statement telling us that the Sabbath itself is now over, it's obsolete, and there's a new era of history that is beginning. We do not worship on Saturday. I mow my grass on Saturday. We don't worship on Saturday. And nowhere has the Sabbath observant been divinely authorized or mandated since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? We worship on Sunday. And oh, by the way, it's the Lord's day all day. Just like the Passover, which ended when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a new memorial, reminding of His death, of His burial, and the resurrection. It reminds us of His death. And He said, as often as you do this, you remember what I did for you. Well, the Lord's Supper replaced the Passover. And you know what? The Lord's Day, Sunday, replaced the Sabbath. Once that final Sabbath passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went into action to complete what they wanted to do on Wednesday, but they couldn't because the high Sabbath had taken place, the Passover. They had to set aside what they were going to do. And they brought these spices so that they might anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Now, these women had followed Jesus in Galilee. They were present at the cross. They observed where Joseph of Arimathea and the man named Nicodemus had wrapped the body of Jesus, where they had placed Him in the tomb. And on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, they went early in the morning, the Bible says. They arrived at the tomb when the sun had risen. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. Now, what did they immediately think? Somebody has stolen the body of Jesus Christ. That would be the first thing that would be thought. They assumed wrong. Don't ever assume anything. Find out the facts. And in her panic, she begins to flee to tell Peter and John. The possibility that Jesus had risen from the dead had never crossed their mind. Even though Jesus Christ had made it very clear to His apostles that He would be crucified, He would be mocked, He would be spit upon. But then He made sure to tell them, but in 3 days I shall rise. He told them that. It wasn't until they actually saw the risen Jesus Christ that they go, oh yeah, He told us this. Why are we such knuckleheads sometimes? They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, John 20 verse 2 says. And we know not where they have laid Him. Trailing behind Mary, the other women were saying to one another as they approached the garden, who shall roll this stone away from the door of the sepulcher? You know why? Because they knew that there had been a secure gravesite. They understood that there was a heavy stone that had been laid across there. Verse 46 of chapter 15. And He brought fine linen, took Him down, wrapped Him in linen, laid Him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where He was laid. They understood where He was at. But the one thing they were not expecting was a resurrection. They came to the tomb with burial spices. If they thought He had risen from the dead, they wouldn't have came with burial spices. But clear evidence for the resurrection begins with the simple fact that when the women got there, the tomb was empty. There was no body in there. The Roman soldiers knew it was empty. The Jewish religious leaders knew it was empty. The women knew it was empty. When Peter and John got there, even people like Joseph of Arimathea, they knew it was empty. And one of the amazing facts of this empty tomb testimony is Jesus' enemies never disputed the empty tomb. Never. Nowhere is there any recording where they disputed the empty tomb. What they tried to do was bribe the soldiers to lie and say that the disciples had stolen the body. But they knew that was not true. Once again, they're trying to save their hide, their religion. That's why they crucified Him in the first place. Yet what they were trying to do in keeping their religion and keeping their status within the Roman government was actually fulfilling God's plan of redemption for you and I. The second testimony was the angel that we see in verse number 5. When they entered into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, if this was just a regular man, they would not be afraid, but this was an angel sitting at the right hand, wearing a white robe. They were amazed. It was an angel in a human form. He gave witness to the resurrection because he said, why are you searching for the living among the dead? Why are you searching for the dead among the living? Jesus is not here. Listen to this. The angel themselves said He is risen. Now, an angel is a messenger from God. And they gave the message that Jesus was alive. In a very short time span, the women went from being perplexed to terrified. They thought gloom and doom was now taken over by an angel telling them who they sought was not here because he had risen from the dead. Now listen, folks, you can't get over this. Nobody's ever been able to do this. You say, well, what about Lazarus? Lazarus died again. And it wasn't Lazarus that raised himself from the dead. It was Jesus that raised him from the dead in the first place. Now that'd be a pretty, I would have liked him in there that day. But you understand, Jesus Christ rose from the dead never to die again. Never to die again. And when the disciples saw him, even though he was in this risen body, walking through walls, walking through doors, he still said, here, touch my hand. See the nail-scarred hand? See the spear here? See this? Yes, and listen, in a glorified body, we are not, in a glorified body, we will not be restricted by time, space, or matter. Try walking through a wall right now, you'll hurt yourself. Guarantee. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus was in the glorified state. Now, in Luke chapter number 24 and John chapter 20 tell us that there were actually two angels. So this passage of Scripture just talks about one angel. Luke 24:4 and John 20:12 tell us that there were actually two angels. Now, I believe this was probably to fulfill the biblical requirement of multiple witnesses. And I believe we saw that like on Wednesday night. We saw that on Wednesday night when there was the mock trial of Jesus Christ. They had witnesses that were there to lie, but none of them could make any sense because when you lie, you're a liar. Because only one of the angels spoke, Mark only mentions the one who spoke. But when the women see the angels, here's what the Bible says. I like the word. They were affrighted. The word affrighted means bewildered and terrified. Falling with their faces toward the ground. Now, while the Roman soldiers collapsed like dead men, according to Matthew 28, the women, they received this as hope and comfort from the heavenly messengers. See, it's all what your perspective is. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you better be scared this morning. You better be scared of the resurrection. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to die for sinful man and was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose from the dead, you better be very affrighted. In fact, I'd say you better be terrified. But if you're saved by God's grace and you accept the resurrection and understand the truth of it and understand what the implications mean for your own life, hey, you don't have to be afraid. Changes everything. Changes everything. There's a lot of things I might be nervous about or afraid of, but death's not one of them. But if you're not saved, you better be very afraid of death. Because if you die without Christ as your Savior, you will go to hell. Well, I don't think you should say that. You will go to hell. And that's the truth. You need to be affrighted. It was the angels who brought these tidings of great joy at the birth of Jesus. Remember that? You go all the way back to Luke chapter 2. They brought good tidings of great joy that the Savior had been born in the world. But it was also the angels who announced the wondrous reality of His resurrection. Aware of the terror, the angel said to them this in verse 6. Be not affrighted. You don't have to be afraid. Same thing the angels told the shepherds when they saw when they said, glory in the highest and peace on earth, be goodwill. Come and see this thing which has come to pass. They were affrighted, but then he said, be not afraid. Well, the same thing here at the resurrection. In verse 6, one angel, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So they go, hey, you don't have to be afraid. He's not here. He's risen. See the place where he was laid? Amen. Now the book of John, I believe, it talks about the wrapping that was over his face. It was called a napkin. And when they came into the tomb, when Peter comes into the tomb, he sees that the napkin is folded up and placed there in the tomb like somebody's in charge. It's not just... The angel gave correct identification of Jesus, which left no doubt that the women had come to the correct tomb. See, I've heard people say, well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. No, they went to the right tomb. We see that from back in chapter 15, verse 46. And even though Jesus Himself, listen to this, possessed the authority to lay down His life and take it up again, the New Testament also teaches He was raised by the power of both the Father and the Holy Spirit of God. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is found in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 11. This is a verse in the Bible that a lot of people, it may not be their favorite verse, but I want you to see what it says. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now think about that. The same Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of a Christian. Somebody say amen. And because that the Spirit of God raised up Jesus, He will also raise up your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth inside of you. That's a great verse. You don't have to fear death. Not if you're saved. According to Luke 24, the angel also asked the women this question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's a great question. Jesus had told them He would rise again already on many occasions. And as they recovered from their initial shock, the women were directed by the angel to examine the place where Jesus laid. I got to go into that tomb. Made the hair on the back of my neck stand straight up, knowing that this was the tomb where Jesus laid. When Peter and John came to the tomb later on that morning, they saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the napkin which had been on His head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. That's order. As the messenger of God, that is what an angel is, he's a messenger of God, the angel's announcement represented, listen to this, the testimony of God Himself. Basically, the empty tomb says, hey, there's a resurrection. But God also said, God the Father said to one of His angels, two of His angels, I need two witnesses. You two. Doesn't tell us who they are. You go down there. Women are on the way. Make sure they understand Jesus is risen from the dead. That's God the Father. That's the witness of God the Father. And if God says it, that's good enough for me. Actually, the empty tomb is good enough for me. Because that's a great witness. I don't see how people could be skeptical unless they just are hardened heart. You just have to have a real hard heart not to believe in the testimony of the resurrection. People, I will tell you this, people live like there is no resurrection. They do their own thing. They don't care what anybody says. But I'll tell you this, this was heaven's authoritative explanation of the reason the tomb was empty. It was also the first post-resurrection declaration of the gospel. And then I want you to see the third witness. Very clear. Look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. He says, the angel says, "Now I want you to go your way, but go your way, tell His disciples and Peter." Isn't that interesting? Go tell His disciples and Peter. Peter, he always gets the brunt of it. But he deserves it. Because I think the reason that this is explicitly applied to Peter was because Peter had just denied the Lord. And not only had Peter just denied the Lord, God was not done with Peter. I want you specifically to tell His disciples, oh, and don't forget to tell Peter, because I'm not done with him. It would be Peter who would stay. I'll do this later. One of the greatest testimonies to me of the resurrection is what these men did after they saw Christ risen from the dead. If the resurrection was not true, they would have not hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel. They would have moved on. No, they saw the Lord. It was so impactful that they had said, we got to preach, we got to be witnesses, we got to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the third line of evidence for the resurrection comes from the testimony of the eyewitnesses whom Jesus Christ appeared to. It is this line of evidence to which the New Testament speaks about more than anything else. For instance, the Bible talks in the book of Acts that over 500 people saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now listen, if you had 500 eyewitnesses of an event, I think you could probably do pretty good in a court of law. 500 witnesses. Because the apostles, along with many others, had seen the risen Lord, they willingly suffered for His namesake. They were willing to suffer. And by the way, they suffered greatly. Isn't it amazing? Today, there was several articles today. You can probably look it up on USA Today or whatever it might be. But today, of all days, Jewish worshipers went to go to the Temple Mount and they were attacked by anti-God people, the Palestinians. That happened today. Why this day of all days? I'll tell you why, because the devil hates Easter. He hates the preaching of the gospel. He hates the truth of the resurrection. He can't stand it because he thought he had him. I mean, you're talking about hell's celebration from Wednesday around 3 o'clock till sometime after Saturday at 6 o'clock, even into the early morning of Sunday. The devil had a party, and he said, I've got him. I've tried to get him. I've tried to get him to worship me. I tried to get him to turn stones into bread. And the devil is still wanting people to worship him. And there's a lot of people doing that today. They're doing it in their fun and their games and whatever it might be. See, God's people need to be in church on Sunday. Amen, brother. So why this day? Because they hate the resurrection. The devil hates the resurrection. He hates it more than anything. But on that third day, the devil could not hold him back. And he came out of that grave. And the eyewitnesses of the tomb and the eyewitnesses of the angels, but the eyewitnesses of those who saw Jesus Christ after His resurrection. Hey, that's good enough for me. I'll say it again. Actually, the empty tomb is good enough for me. But over 500 people, according to the book of Acts. If the resurrection had been a counterfeit, listen to this. You got to think about this. If the resurrection had been a counterfeit, these men would never have given their lives as martyrs if it was a lie. There's no way somebody's going to die for a lie. Speaking on God's behalf, the angel instructed the women to go, tell His disciples, and Peter, I want to read this again. Verse 7, but go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall you see Him as He said unto you. Peter was singled out probably because of two reasons. Number one, he was the leader. He would actually be the pastor of the church at Jerusalem for a while until he became the evangelist to the Jews and James became the pastor. So number one, he was the leader. But number two, in light of his denial, God still loved him and God would still use him. Amen. The truth had been revealed to them. Now they were to declare it to the disciples. In response, they went out and fled from the tomb, even though the Bible says they were trembling and they were astonished. The word trembling means it speaks of a physical shaking caused by great fear. And they were amazed. In other words, they were awestruck. I reckon so. When's the last time you saw an angel make a declaration that He is risen? But listen, this is not just the end of it. Jesus will actually appear to the disciples. One of my favorite one is, and by the way, 1 week later, Jesus showed up and all the disciples were there except for Thomas. No doubting Thomas wasn't there. And man, the disciples were on fire. And when they saw Thomas, they said, you should have been at church. Because let me tell you what we saw. Jesus came right through that door And Thomas goes, yeah, right. Thomas was a doubter. But there's a lot of doubters today. The next week, Thomas was there. Jesus showed up again. And he went right to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, you want to see the nail prints in my hand? You want to see my side? Remember what Thomas did? He fell on his face before Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. He made a believer out of Thomas. Amen. Thomas, secular history tells us that Thomas went to India. I always thought that was amazing because great humanity of people. And you know what Thomas did? He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel to people who were, many people were doubters. And by the way, that's a country today where there's many doubters. But you're never going to convince Thomas now because he saw the risen Savior. Not only did Thomas and John and James and the disciples, but 500 brethren. Now, I want to tell you something. If I saw an angel, I'd be frightened too. Matthew says that their fear was mingled with exceeding joy at the realization that Jesus was alive. I want you to think about this. Intellectual acknowledgement of the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection is necessary to be saved. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to say that again. Intellectual acknowledgement of the historical fact that Jesus' resurrection is necessary to be saved, but in itself not sufficient to save. Can you imagine somebody that would believe in the resurrection but would not accept Christ as their Savior? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says it like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saving faith goes beyond a mental affirmation of facts. It grips the heart with love for Christ and submits the will in obedience to Him as Lord and Savior. You can believe in the resurrection and die and go to hell. Because you've got to come to Him and you've got to accept Him as Savior. For believers, the fear of death is removed. The only thing we fear when it comes to death is just that we've never done it before. We've never crossed over. But brother, when we get over there, we're going to be going, ha! What was the big deal? I thought I wanted to spend all my Social Security. Who cares? Because when you get to heaven, you won't care anymore. He has conquered the grave. He has promised the same victory to all who embrace Him by faith. I want to read I found this. I've used this before, but an old preacher stood up on Easter Sunday morning and he made this statement. And I could never do this kind of stuff. So I just write down what other people say. Here's what he said, and I quote, "This morning as I look over this evil, sinful world, it does not depress me because I expect from it nothing better. Whatever may be going against me, whatever may be happening in my own body, this is what I must expect because of sin. But though I die, I shall rise again. I shall see Him face to face. I shall see Him as He is. And I shall be like Him in a body glorified with every power renewed. And I shall be living in a realm that is incorruptible and undefiled, a realm that can never fade away. This is the living hope of the resurrection. That is the message of Easter morning. And that hope is absolutely safe and secure. The resurrection itself guarantees it all. Every enemy has been destroyed. Christ has conquered them every one. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for each one of us who are saved. Christ is our forerunner. He has gone to prepare a place for us and He will come again to receive us unto Himself. We shall reign with Him as kings and priests. We shall judge the world. We shall even judge angels. That is Christ's guarantee and nothing can stop it. Can death? Of course not. For He's already conquered death. Can the devil? Nope. Christ has vanished the devil. Can hell? No, no. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." The resurrection of Jesus Christ announces that He has conquered every enemy. Death is man's enemy. man will go to the end of the earth to keep from dying. He'll go to any doctor, every doctor. He will go to Mexico, Canada, wherever it might be. But can I tell you, death has been conquered by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has risen triumph from the grave. And the Bible says neither death nor life, neither hell nor anything else can prevent or delay the coming of His kingdom in all its glory. He, my friend, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The only question left is this. Do you know Him as your Savior? The job's already been completed. Resurrection is awesome. Are you saved? Nothing left to be done except accept Him as Lord and Savior into your own life. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye.